25 minutes or so here, and I'd like to talk again about finances, finish this little series up either today or next Sunday, probably next Sunday. This morning, with the time we have left, I'd like to talk about two extremes regarding energy, ambition. Now you look in the dictionary and probably get a different definition of ambition, what I'm always talking about. But there are some people that are ambitious. There are some people that are lazy. And I think that there can be two extremes regarding workability or ambition. We'll start with the extreme called slothfulness. Slothfulness, and we've already talked about it a little bit, but let me talk about it again. According to Webster, sloth is disinclination to work. And that's exactly the word I'm looking for, sloth, and that's a Bible word. Disinclination to work, excuse me, or exert oneself, indolence, laziness. They're very definitely a segment of our population that is lazy. They're slothful, and there's a disinclination to work or exert themselves, and the Bible talks about these kinds of people, so I'm not bringing something up that doesn't exist. The slothful person we can read about in Proverbs chapter 24, beginning at verse 30, where the writer says, "I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down." In other words, he just let things go. "Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Ecclesiastes 10:18 agrees and says, "By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through." The scripture teaches us, pound a few nails and hold things together. Put a little paint on things and make them look nice. To cut the grass and make it look nice. "I went by the field of the slothful, and it was a mess, and I learned something from it. By much slothfulness the building decayeth." Proverbs 20 verse 4 says, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold." Aren't you going out and plowing today? You got to get the crops in, or we're going to be hurting come fall and come next winter. "No, it's too cold out today. I'm not going out in this weather." "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing." He won't suffer even a little bit. You know, I can just hear him. "Must not be God's will for me to go out and plow today. It's cold out there." And I've heard people talk like that about the will of God. "Oh, everything's working perfect. It must be the will of God." Tell that to the Apostle Paul. "I don't think I'm supposed to go there. They threw a stone at me." Tell that to the Apostle Paul. "I don't think I'm supposed to witness. Somebody ridiculed me. It can't be the will of God for me to get cold. Suffer a little bit or be embarrassed." Tell that to the Apostle Paul. And then read, and I'm not preaching on that this morning, but then read 2 Corinthians, what, chapters 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 in there, where he tells about his troubles while he was in the will of God. Do you think Calvary was the will of God? It was painful. "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold." Well, it must not be God's will. No. Proverbs 26:13, the slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way, a lion in the street. Another verse in Proverbs says, that lion will kill me. You know what that is? The Bible is telling us right there, that's an excuse. This guy's just full of excuses. He's a sluggard. He's slothful. He's lazy. He doesn't want to do anything. He likes to sleep. He likes to just sit around and talk. Eating all the time, or drinking all the time, or something. Slothful, sluggard. That's one extreme that the Bible really speaks negatively of. But they're excuses, excuses, excuses. Folks, don't be lazy. Be energetic, be ambitious. And paint, pound, and cut. Do what you have to do. Keep things up, keep things together. I believe that's the scripture. Then there's the other extreme, and that's the overly ambitious man. We can read about him in Luke chapter 12. Overly ambitious, Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Yeah, a lot of people are after an inheritance, you know. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. I call this man overly ambitious. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Sounds like he's going to become slothful. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then, after you die, after you leave, after you lose control of your bank accounts and your stocks and your bonds and your programs, retirement programs and insurance funds and all of this, after you lose control, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself. It doesn't sound to me like Jesus is saying here it's wrong to have a little extra. But he's saying here it's wrong to lay up treasure for yourself and not be rich toward God. Like the farmer that took the preacher to the top of the hill on his farm. And he said, Preacher, look to the north there. See all those green fields there and all that beautiful land? That's all mine. I own it all. As far as you can see. And he turned to the west and he said, See out there? See those beautiful forests out there? As far as you can see, over yonder hill, that's all mine. And he turned to the south and he said, Look at that plush valley down there and the creek running through it and the cattle grazing there. He said, Isn't that beautiful? As far as you can see, and it's all mine. And then he turned to the east and he said the same thing. As far as you can see, it's all mine. It all belongs to me. And the pastor said to that man, he said, You show me how much you own in that direction and that direction and that direction and that direction. He said, I'd like to ask you a question. How much do you own in that direction? And the farmer hung his head. How much do you own in that direction? Isn't that what Jesus is saying here? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The Bible teaches us not to lay up treasures. The world says lay up treasures. Why? Even Christians now are getting that spirit. Lay up treasures, lay up treasures. Jesus said, don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. We are in direct contradiction to Jesus Christ when we teach people to lay up treasures on earth. That doesn't fit in 1988 in an affluent society. That doesn't fit in 1988 when success is the orientation. But Jesus said, lay not up treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Jesus said, look that way and lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't bother. Thieves, crooks don't bother. Again, I say, I don't think Jesus is saying that you can't have flour in the bin and food in the pantry and a little money in the bank. I don't think that Jesus is saying that myself. I think he's talking about extreme, and he's talking about overbalance, and he's talking right here. He says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Amen. See, there's a problem, and it's explained in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Listen to this. If any man, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud. Listen, when anybody thinks that they can contest the word of God, say something opposite to Scripture, you're looking and you're listening to a proud man. He is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. That was quite a doctrine in Jesus' day, that gain is godliness. A rich man was a godly man. That's why Jesus said, how hardly can a rich man be saved? And the disciples said, who can be saved? Who can be saved if the rich aren't saved? I mean, that's what godliness is. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. No, he said, supposing that gain is godliness, and he says, from such withdraw thyself. I've told you that my wife and I have made friends with some pretty well-off people. And it happened accidentally. But anyway, when we would go in their homes and see their beautiful appointments and decor and fixtures and everything, you know, that spirit, wherever you are, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You can go in ever so good and get in the wrong environment. Before you know it, imperceptibly, that spirit can start working on you. If you don't have your armor on, it can hurt you. So you go home, you know, and you start thinking, boy, they had a nice house. You know, look what we're living in here. I mean, you can't even put a ball on the floor. It rolls to the other wall. You ever lived in one of those? Some of you know what I'm talking about. And the wind comes whistling through, and put the buckets out when it rains, things like that. You know, and you look and you say, boy, you know, be nice. But I said to my wife, and she agreed with me, hey, why don't we find some new friends? So we found some friends who had less than we had. We made friends with them. We visited with them. I'm going back many, many years. And when we were first married, getting lots of experiences accumulating, you know. And so, you know what happened? Instead of us saving up money to better ourselves, when we did get a little extra, I'll never forget it. It was such a good feeling. I walked in Luther Hospital, and I said, would you show me, is it proper for you to show me the bill of a certain fellow? And I gave him his name, because this fellow was one that we were visiting now. He wasn't the fellow that had everything better than we had. He was the fellow who didn't have it as well as we had. Such a good feeling. I walked in, and they pulled out his record. And I wasn't in the ministry. I was a working man, you know. And I said, well, they wanted to know why I wanted to see it. I said, well, I'd like to pay it if I could. And so they brought the bill out, and I couldn't pay it. It was too big. But I paid on it and asked for a receipt. And they gave me a receipt and didn't say any more. Oh, was it? In a month or two, this fellow came to me and thanked me and thanked me and thanked me and thanked me. You talk about a good feeling. Instead of trying to compete with the rich, go spend a little time with the poor. Now, I think I've got scripture for that. The Bible says, condescend to men of low estate. That's what it says. It says, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. So if you want a good experience, you start feeling sorry for yourself, you go find somebody that's worse off than you are. And give, and give, and give. And God will bless you in return, and you'll have more to give. And then keep condescending. Jesus came preaching, blessed are the poor. But they have the gospel preached to them. And there's so much said in the scripture about things like this. From such, withdraw thyself. Then he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And I've talked about the problem the world has with contentment. And oh, how we need to learn to be content with what we have. Because he goes on and says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We came naked, we're leaving naked. We came broke, we're leaving broke, as it were. And having food and raiment, not stocks and bonds, food and raiment, not houses and lands, food and raiment. These are the basic necessities of life, and the Bible, the Holy Bible, God's Word teaches us, if we have food and raiment, let us be content. But living in this society that we live in, we're so tempted. And you read Larry Burkett's book, which I haven't read, I just read the first couple pages, somebody just gave me the other day, and and he starts right in talking about people borrowing money to keep up with their friends. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich, and you can look in all the different translations of Scripture, the Amplified and so on, and they will tell you that this means when you have a desire to be rich, when you have a will to be rich, a mind to be rich, you want to be rich. He says, they that will be rich, they that have a desire to be rich, fall. Fall. The problem is they don't even know they're falling. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. There's a snare out there waiting for people that are clamoring for money. More and more. Look out, saints. We're not of that number. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know what? For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, there it is again, they that have a will to be rich, they're coveting after it, they have erred from the faith. Erred from the faith. They honestly believe that that's the will of God for them. They've erred from the faith. They have put an emphasis on finances, on money, on those kinds of things, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Do you know what flee means? F-L-E-E? That means turn around and run. Run away from it for all your worth. Flee these things. See, the Bible says flee fornication. Don't hang around there looking at one more page in the book and one more picture in the book. Drop it and run. Flee, the Bible says. But thou, man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Our time is running out. Let me bring this to a close. Two extremes regarding work, regarding life, regarding ambitions. Don't be slothful and don't be a workaholic. Don't be slothful and don't be overly ambitious. Be careful not to overextend yourself. You know, if you're going to buy a house within your means. Don't buy a house that you have to make payments on that you can't afford to make. That's me talking. That's my advice. How to stay out of trouble. How to learn to live scripturally. Having food and raiment, be content. So don't overextend yourself on these things. If you find it wise to buy a house for $200 a month house payments, and you'll own the house in 40 years or 30 or whatever, and that's better than paying $300 a month rent, well, then you've got to use your head on those things. God did give us minds to think with. But don't be fooled. There are a lot of hidden expenses. I've got some more to say on this subject to buying a house that just has been really, really coming to my mind. But if you're going to buy a house, if you think buying a house is a better deal than renting, then buy a house within your means. Don't work two or three jobs so you can enjoy a house you can't afford. Don't work two or three jobs so you can buy a house that you can't afford. Don't work two or three jobs so you can buy a house you can't afford. Oh, please let that sink in. I'll tell you why. Your wife needs some of your time. You've heard of the Loveless Mansion on the hill, out of the jukebox when you're trying to eat a hamburger. The Loveless Mansion on the hill, the husband's so busy he doesn't have time for his wife, because he's providing such a beautiful place for her to live in. We need to be careful on those things. I said, don't work two or three jobs so you can enjoy a house you can't afford. And wives, don't pick on your husbands.
Well, my sister Jones has got me. I'm living in this old dump.
Man, pat your husband on the back and say, well, I'm glad you're my husband, not Brother Jones. Honey, you're reading the Bible for me. You love God. I appreciate that. You're bringing our children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Honey, you don't miss church to make some more money so we can have some more things. See, the Bible says they've erred from the faith. Erred from the faith. Don't even know it. Yeah, but I got to take care of it. I mean, I own it. I got to take care of it. You need to back up a little and say, should I own it? It's taken me away from God. It's taken me away from my wife. It's taken me away from my children. It's taken me away from my church. Follow me? I'm reasoning with you. With pre-1988 reasoning. This is not 1988 talk, I'll guarantee you. And I've said to my wife, I don't fit in this generation. I don't fit in this generation, and I don't care, because this is the generation I'm trying to fit in right here, whatever this book says. Let me repeat, don't work two or three jobs so you can enjoy a house you can't afford. You're going to err from the faith along the line somewhere. Your family's going to have problems.
Your wife needs some of your time. Your children need some of your time. And God wants some of your time.
Well, I'm praising God all the time I'm working. Well, that's fine. But you're not with your family. You're robbing them. Okay?
Your spiritual life will suffer. And your family life will suffer.
All I'm doing, folks, is reasoning to you out of the Word of God.
It bothers me. It disturbs me greatly when I hear some Christian boast of his wealth
while his wife and children are going to hell, especially his children, because of his neglect, because he's neglected them.
Matthew 6:24 says,
no man. But there's always somebody that's going to try to beat it. There's always somebody that's going to say, nobody but me. I can do it. The Bible says, Jesus said. These words came over his holy lips. No man. I don't care how smart they are, how strong they are, how healthy they are, how successful they are. No man.
Jesus said, no man can serve two masters.
You're not going to serve riches and God. No man.
Jesus said, no man.
You're going to have to put one or the other first. Put God first and go to heaven. Put other things first and be lost.
Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon means riches or wealth. Let's stand.